My name's Aaron, if you don't know. I'm one of the pastors here. Welcome if you're a guest. We're excited that you're here. You're here for the tail end of a series we've been in called Once Upon a Marriage. And if you've been around, and even if you haven't, if you're single, especially if you've been around, I hope you've caught that this series, even though we're talking about marriage, and we've been talking about it for 5 weeks, is as much for you as a single person, whether you're newly single because you're divorced, or you're young and hoping to be married one day. This is just as much for you as it is for those of us who are married. Because oftentimes in marriage, we don't really know what we're getting into. This whole marriage thing, it changes because we change. It's hard and it's different. Like when I was a single, I had this idea. I wouldn't have said this, but I really bought into this idea that when it came to like movies and how marriage is often portrayed in some movies and romantic love, like I really thought like that was going to be what marriage was really like. You know, and people told me like, no, it's hard. You need to know it's very hard. I was like, yeah, I know. Like, I get it. It's going to be hard. But if I was really honest, I thought the hard parts would be kind of like few and far between. But most of the time, it'd kind of be like the Titanic. You remember that movie? Some of you older girls saw it like 24 times in the theater, you know? And there's that scene where they're at the end of the boat, you know, and it's Leonardo DiCaprio and Kate Winslet, and they're holding each other as it careens on the largest ship, you know, across the Atlantic, and the waves are missing in their face, and they just, right, king of the world, you know, like, that's what I feel like in this moment. And for me, if I'm really honest, I thought marriage was kind of going to be like that, you know, most of the time. Yeah, there'd be some hard times, but most of the time it was going to be like that. But then you get married, and you realize, no, it's a lot harder than I thought. And the things that you learn about yourself, like, for me, when I had roommates, I did not learn too many hard things about myself. I learned a few, but then I got married and had a permanent roommate, and as I've changed, I'm learning like new hard things about myself. So like I've never been a snorer until the last year, right? This is like new to our marriage relationship. We're renegotiating this. Megan didn't know that she was getting into this, and I personally, I've always been like really annoyed by people who snore. You know, so like when I was on I remember on trips when there was somebody in like the bunkhouse who was snoring, and I would just throw shoes at them all night, and you know, just trying to wake them up because it drove me nuts. But now I'm a snorer all of a sudden in the last year, which I think I get that from you, Mom, pretty sure. And sometimes I snore so loud when I'm laying on my back that I will wake myself up. And so Megan is incessantly just throwing elbows and saying, "Shut up. Roll over already." Another new thing to our marriage, brand new, we're renegotiating this as well, is all of a sudden I'm a sleepwalker. This is in the last year and a half, and it's escalating. All right, so like over a year ago, you know, the kind of typical thing, one of the first times though that I remember is, well, I don't remember it, Megan remembers it, she tells me about this, but she heard a noise in the basement and came down there, and I'm in the dark in a corner scraping on the wall and giggling. And she's like, "What are you doing?" And I'm like, "I'm looking for the stairs. I got to go to the bathroom, you know." And she's like, "You are on the wrong side of the house. The stairs are over there." And I just said, "I know." And I kept giggling and just scratching on the wall, you know. And then she had to lead me to the bathroom, right? So that was like the worst one until this week. And we kind of joked around like, "Man, it's a good thing you found me, because I had to go to the bathroom. Chances are I would have peed in the corner." I mean, let's just be honest. This week, she didn't find me fast enough, right? So this week, Megan wakes up in the middle of the night to the sound of what sounds like rushing water in our bedroom. And she grabs her phone in a fit of panic and shines it towards the middle of the room. And here I am in the middle of the carpet just peeing. And she goes, "Aaron Loy, what are you doing?" I said, "I'm going to the bathroom." She goes, "You are in our bedroom." You know, I said, "No, I'm not. I'm going potty in the bathroom." She goes, "Aaron Loy, wake up. You are sleeping." I said, "I'm awake." She goes, "You're going to the bathroom in our bedroom." I said, "I'm going potty in the potty." And she goes, "Did you say you're going potty on a body?" I said, "No, I'm going potty in the potty. P-O-D-Y. Potty." And she starts to wake, you know, eventually she's like, "Aaron, you have to get up." She turns on the lights, and apparently I sit down on the nightstand and I'm just angry at this point. And she comes in with the carpet cleaner and a towel, and she says, "Clean it up." And I said, it's not very much. And she said, one, it is very much. And two, it needs to be cleaned up. You just can't leave that in the carpet. And so I clean it, and I'm angry, and I get done, and I'm covering up with the towel. And I said, will you turn off the lights? I have to go to the bathroom. And she, like, very scared, turns off the lights and makes sure I actually go to the bathroom. And I realized this week as I was thinking about it that, you know, that's marriage, you know? Like, marriage is not Leonardo DiCaprio and Kate Winslet, you know, feeling like the king of the world most of the time. Marriage eventually becomes your husband peeing on the carpet in the middle of the night and you negotiating who's going to clean it up, right? It's hard, and it's messy, and it takes maintenance, and things change. It's hard, and you got to stick in there. And you know, it's basically what I'm realizing, it's like the opposite of dating. Right, because in the dating, you kind of present this best version of yourself. It's like that photoshopped Instagram version of yourself. And when it gets really hard, right, you're done. And at this point, you know, it's like dating is basically just practicing for divorce oftentimes. Right, and I say that it's conditioning it for us. It's practicing it because it used to be, and call me old-fashioned, but it used to be that there were certain things that were actually like reserved for marriage. You know, and you would date, and you'd go through this process, and then you'd have this ceremony, and you'd enter in, and you get to share these things that before you didn't share. But in time, that's changed, and I do a lot of weddings, and anymore, a lot of the weddings that I do, if you would look at the day before the wedding and the day after the wedding, they look really similar because they're already doing all the same things, right? The only difference is this little ceremony. Right, we do little things that seem maybe not very important, like saying, you know, I love you. You know, and we giving our heart away to this person. And we also do, you know, physical things like sharing our bodies with one another. Right? Or spending the night in the same bed and sharing a sink, you know, with our toothbrush and even living together and all these different things. And we play house. And we act like we're married, but we're not. And then when it doesn't work out, we take our toothbrush and we go home. Or we go somewhere else. And we're practicing, in a sense, divorce. And it's any wonder, you know, you do this enough times. You do it 2 times or 6 times or 12 times or 22 times. And perhaps it's not any wonder that once you get into marriage, we just do the same thing oftentimes. Right? And when things get really, really hard, and of course they're going to get hard, but I mean really, really hard, so often the temptation is to just take our toothbrush and go somewhere else. You know, and so just so you know, this morning, my intention is not to guilt or shame those of us who have been divorced. And there's many of us who call Mosaic home. And I love that you call Mosaic home. That is not my intention. But my intention is to challenge us and share what I think is a challenging and a hard message that oftentimes God calls us to do everything we can to something else, to do a different way, to do it differently. And sometimes, just to put it out there, sometimes divorce cannot be avoided, and I get it. Right? But we have to understand our calling first. And so this morning, I want to look at a marriage that and a story that is both very painful, but also, in a way, very, very beautiful. And this is a marriage, honestly, that had every reason to end in divorce. And if it would have ended in divorce, none of us would have judged this couple because they had every reason to, and yet God called them to something different. I want to look at the marriage between a guy named Hosea and his wife Gomer. And just to give you a little context, this is about 760 years before Jesus steps on the scene. And at this time, a guy by the name of Jeroboam II is the king of northern Israel, and business is booming, right? Economics are really, really good. People are doing really, really well for themselves. And one of the interesting little caveats that we find in the Bible oftentimes is that when there's economic increase, at the same time there's spiritual decrease, which should give us pause as some of the wealthiest people in the world. But this is exactly what's been going on in this culture. And so God, the people in the process have been running from God, rebelling against him, worshiping other gods. And so God raises up this prophet named Hosea to go and to speak into the spiritual adultery that the people, his people, are committing. And God calls him to do something it's very unusual. So this is what we find in Hosea, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go and marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. Go and marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. And this Hebrew word that's translated promiscuous woman or promiscuous wife, depending on your translation, it also can be translated prostitute. And some scholars suggest that long before Hosea came along, that's exactly what she was. All right, so this is God's call on Hosea's life. All right, go and marry this woman that, if you were to look at her track record, she's probably not going to be faithful to you. Nothing in her past would suggest that she's going to love you well. And I am calling you to marry her. And why does he do that? Why in the world? Right, and this is what we find in the next verse. For, like an adulterous wife, this land, my people, are guilty of unfaithfulness to me, to the Lord. So Hosea married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived, and she bore him a son. And so I just want to pause there for a minute. I want you to just think on this for just a moment. Like this is what faithfulness for Hosea is going to look like. Right, and so for those of us who have like this idea, especially as we're thinking about marriage, amongst other things, that if we just are faithful to do what God desires and we avoid the really big sins, that ultimately things are going to go really smoothly and be relatively easy and marriage is not going to be that bad or that tough or take that much fighting for, this story of Hosea and Gomer should just blow that idea to smithereens. Because faithfulness for him is going to look like a lot of pain. And a lot of selflessness, and a lot of sleepless nights, probably. Right? He's going to have to fight for this thing day in and day out. And by the way, that's marriage for many of us. And the details may be different, but the calling is the same. And one of the things that we also find is that in this story, just like our stories, there's layers. So in one sense, we're looking at the literal relationship of these two, this husband and wife, Hosea and Gomer. But we also find that there's another layer here, and that is that their relationship is to tell a story, and that is the story of the relationship between God and people. Right? It's meant to be a picture, and this is not a new idea. In fact, if you've been around during the series, we talked about this. Adam and Eve, this is part of why God created marriage, is to be a picture of God's relationship with his people, how God loves his people. Right? And then in Ephesians, in the New Testament, we find this same idea communicated again, that the relationship between husband and wife is meant to be a picture of Jesus' relationship with his church, right? God's relationship with his people. It's a snapshot, and it's imperfect, but it's about something so much bigger. And so Hosea is called to love this selflessly, this very immoral, very unfaithful woman, just as God chooses to love often his very unfaithful and immoral people. Right, the relationship is meant to be a picture of something bigger. And this is one of those truths that we as Christians just have to wrestle with and wrap our heads around. And that is that your life is already telling a story. Right? And in the end, it is going to tell a story. And your marriage is telling a story. Right? And if you are single and you hope to be married one day, like your marriage is going to tell a story. And your story and the story of your marriage is meant to tell a story that's ultimately not about you. Right? It's meant to be about the goodness of this incredibly gracious God that we love and we serve. And I think in a culture like ours, we have a pretty incredible opportunity. Right? Because, like, divorce anymore, right? Divorce is very culturally acceptable. You know, it's about as acceptable as tattoos, right? Pastor's got them. You know what I mean? It's normal. And by the way, I'm very thankful for that in many ways. Because I grew up in a church culture where if you were divorced, you're kind of treated directly or indirectly like a leper. You know what I mean? Like you don't belong. You know, it's like you've got this scarlet letter on you and you're pushed to the outskirts. And I love that, especially like at a church like Mosaic, community like this, like that's not the way we roll here. You know what I mean? And so I'm thankful for that. But at the same time, I think in a culture where it's very normal to say, hey, you know what? You deserve better than this. Why don't you take your toothbrush and go somewhere else? that in a culture like that, we as followers of Jesus have an incredible opportunity to tell a very different story, right? Right, where even when we're mistreated and we're not getting what other people say, this is what you deserve, this is what you promised me, all these different things, that we have an opportunity to show something different, something far more beautiful, something that is far more reflective of the God that we serve. Right, because here's how this story of Hosea and Gomer, right, I would say often would play itself out, I think, here and now. Right, young man, young woman meet each other, right, and they fall for each other pretty hard and pretty fast. Right, and they date, and eventually they decide, you know what? I want to marry you. Let's get married. And they get married, and they start this life together, and maybe they buy a home, and they start to, you know, get into their careers, and they start raising a family, and things go really well for a while. Right, and then life inevitably happens. Right, and a job is lost. Maybe the debts start piling up. Who knows, you know, but it gets very, very hard. And some of the baggage that maybe wasn't dealt with comes to the surface, and there's all this stress that makes the relationship harder. And over time, right, we start to drift apart just a little bit, right? And he starts to lose himself in his work, and he stops pursuing her emotionally like he used to. And so they become emotionally distant, and of course, because they're emotionally distant, they're also physically different. And in time, they start to live like these parallel lives, and they never wanted this. They never intended for this. This is not what they envisioned when they said, I do, but this is just where things have gone, and they just kind of keep plugging away and living under the same roof, but they're very distant from one another. And then one day, something happens. Right? He gets a Facebook message from an old girlfriend many years in the past. Right, and it's harmless, and they're just catching up. Like, how you doing? What does life look like for you? Come to find out, you know, she's single, and actually she lives kind of close to where he's going to be traveling for work in a couple months, and they decide to grab a drink and just catch up. And they do, and in that moment, it feels so good, right? They start to feel something they haven't felt in a very long time. His heart starts to flutter, and his palms start to sweat, and she laughs at his corny jokes, and, you know, shows him respect, and he's flirting with her, which he hasn't done it with his wife in a long time, and there's this connection in this moment. And he buys into one of the most common lies that married people buy into, and that is, what I am missing is better than what I have. It's the same lie that couples have been buying into for centuries. What I'm missing is better than what I have. And he makes the mistake of making the same decision that Gomer makes. And this is what we read about Gomer in chapter 2, verse 5. She said this. She said, you know, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen and all these nice things, my olive oil and my drink. Right? I'm going to chase after this person who's able and willing to give me perhaps what my spouse is not, right? Attention, affection, a lifestyle, a surgery, a career, respect, romance, physical intimacy, you name it. And she makes, and he makes, one of the worst mistakes that they'll ever make. And the thing is, like, I wish that this was a fictional story, but it's not. Right, this story of this couple is our close friends of ours who we love. And you know, I wish it was just one story, but it's not. Right, Megan and I have walked through this story too many times. Right, we're only 32, but it's a common one. Right, and the details are always a little bit different, but the story is essentially the same, and that is they buy into this lie that what I'm missing is better than what I have, and what they do is they trade in the 80 for the 20. And what I mean by that is, you know, one of the things we've talked about in this series is there's just no way that your spouse can be your everything. And if you come to any wedding that I officiate, I will say this, and that is that if you expect them to be your everything, you are going to be so disappointed. Right, you're going to set them up for failure. They can't be your end-all, be-all. Right, and so in any decent marriage, your spouse might meet 80% of your needs and expectations, maybe 80%. But that means there's another 20% that they just can't, or they won't, or they don't. And that 20% might change in seasons, but it's always there. There's always this percentage that they just can't meet. And in those moments, it can be very, very tempting to look at that 20, and you see that 20 somewhere else. and to think that's what I need. Right? What I'm missing is better than what I have. I want that 20%. They have that 20%. I deserve that 20%. Right? And this is exactly what we've seen friends do. This is exactly what Gomer does. And we don't know the details of the story of what it was. Right? Maybe Hosea just got busy in his work and he was just off his game and not pursuing his wife anymore. And another man came along and told her how beautiful she was, that she was special, that she deserved the world. And he bought her gifts, perhaps, and he offered a lifestyle that Hosea, the pastor, just couldn't. Who knows? But whatever it was, she decided, you know what I'm missing is better than what I have. And she trades in the 80 for the 20. And I've seen it over and over and over again. Right? It's the whole greener grass thing, right? It's like, man, from my yard, that grass looks so much better than what I've got here. Right? But man, when the grass looks greener somewhere else, it's time to water your own freaking lawn. All right? And the thing is, I can't smell the dog poop over there from here. Right? I can smell mine, you know, and it feels overwhelming, but you get over there and you realize, oh yeah, there's a lot of dog poop over here. Right? It smells too. It requires a lot of work too. And I just traded my 80 for 20. Right, and what I lost in the process is not the same as what I've gained. It's such a common lie, and I've seen it so many times. And this is what Gomer did. Right, and so she runs off and she has an affair. And one affair turns into multiple affairs. And along the way, she has a couple kids from a couple different dads who are not Hosea. And remember, this story is not just about Hosea and Gomer. This is also about God's relationship with his people. And so God steps in and he tells Hosea, I want you to give these kids who are from these other dads, these other men who are not yours, but with your wife, I want you to give them a couple names in particular. And this is what he says in verse 6. This daughter, I want you to call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved. For I, the Lord, will no longer show love to my people, that I should at all forgive them. All right? He's upset if you're not picking up on that. And then she has a son. And in verse 9, he says, I want you to name that son this. Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people. For you are not my people and I'm not your God. Not right now. Not in this season. Right? You're behaving like something different entirely. Apparently you don't want me. So you know what? Go ahead. Right? Try it on your own. Right? Try to make this work without me. Right? And you can see this. Like, you start reading the book of Hosea, and I would really encourage you to do that. You just hear the heart of God bleeding onto the pages. Right? He's hurt. Right? He feels betrayed. He's upset because his people are committing spiritual adultery. And we find that God responds in two different ways, one and then the other. All right, so first, God's first response is he gets angry, very angry. And he experiences what we might call righteous anger. Because there is such a thing as righteous anger. And this is what it says in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. He says, she, my people, has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and the gold, which they use for Baal, for this other god. Therefore, I will take away my grain when it ripens, and my new wine when it is ready, and I will take back my wool and my linen intended to cover her naked body. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers, and no one will take her out of my hands. Right, can you hear the hurt in God's words? Right, in the Old Testament, we find that God says, I'm a jealous God. Right, you'll have no other gods before me. You are mine. Right, I am a jealous God. And this is what's going on. He experiences righteous anger. And for some of us in this room, you've been there. Where you've experienced righteous anger. Where you were the one that was betrayed and lied to. And cheated on, and you've walked this road. And there are a number of stories in this room and in this community that you have been to hell and back, and you've been angry at times. And some of that is righteous, but I also want you to notice what God says at the end of this statement. He says, you know what, I'm going to take this back. I'm going to take that from you. I'm going to expose her for what she is. But then he says this. He says, and no one will take her out of my hands. No one will take her out of my hands. Can you hear like the possessiveness there? Like that God is going to fight for this. Like it's not going down without a fight. Like, I love that. You know, a number of years ago, this story that I'm referring to, which is multiple stories, but one in particular, I remember the night that it all came out. And there was a small group of us in a living room. We had been called together by this couple who are a couple of our best friends. And he confessed to us something that he had confessed to his wife a number of days earlier, that he had been having this ongoing affair. You know, and they've been married for a long time. They've got kids. And what I can tell you is in that moment, my response and a number of the response of those of us in this room was righteous anger. Some of mine might have been a little unrighteous anger as well, because I was just like, you jackass. It's like, do you have any idea how amazing this woman is that you're married to? Your kids, like, what were you thinking? Like, do you have any idea the repercussions of these actions? Like, how could you do this? You know better. Why don't you freaking call me? You know, we're best friends. And that was the response of a number of us in there. We're like, we love you guys. We have your back, but I'm so angry at you. What were you thinking? You know, because she's distraught and broken, and we love them. But I will never forget what happened. This wife, one of the most amazing human beings I've probably ever known, but she steps up in this moment, and she says, all right, hold on. I am feeling everything that you're feeling, right? I am hurt. I've been betrayed. I am angry. But she says, I am not letting Satan take away my marriage, you know, and I'm not going to let the enemy tear apart this family. It's too important, and I'm going to fight for this. And it was like somebody had just dropped like a truth bomb, you know, in the middle of the room, and we're just like, we're not worthy, you know what I mean? Like, and it was absolutely just amazing. And do you recognize in this moment, like, how incredibly countercultural that reaction is? Right? If culture was handing out advice, I think that most of that advice would be like, look, he did you wrong. He betrayed you. You deserve better than this. Take your toothbrush and go somewhere else to somebody who will treat you right. So countercultural, but so gospel. So incredibly, incredibly powerful. I don't think any of us would have faulted her in that moment if she just took her toothbrush and went somewhere else. I wouldn't have. I would understand that. But she said, it's not going down without a fight. It's not going down without a fight. And for some of you, this is where you're at right now. Right? And you're trying to figure out, where do we go from here? Can this thing be salvaged? Is it worth the work? And maybe, just maybe, this morning, God would say, it doesn't have to go down like that. You know, maybe, just maybe, you do have biblical grounds to walk away and get a divorce, but maybe it's possible to live a different story. Maybe I want something else for you. See, God's first response is righteous anger. He's very righteous in that anger. He's upset. He says, you know what? You're going to do this without me. I'm going to do all these things, take away my blessing. You're going to deal with the consequences and see what life looks like without me. But almost in the same breath, he has a second response. Just as quickly as he gets mad, he has this response. And his second response is this. He moves from righteous anger to relentless love. Relentless. This is what we read in verses 14 and 15. He says this. Therefore, this is what I'm going to do. I am now going to allure her, and I will lead her into the most dry place. Right, where there is nothing else for her to depend on but me. I'm going to lead her into the wilderness, which is the desert. And I'm going to speak tenderly to her there. There I will give her back her vineyards. And I will make, listen to this, I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. A door of hope. Right, if you have a Bible, I would really recommend you circling that word Achor. Or if you're on your smartphone, highlight it in YouVersion. Right, that word Achor literally means trouble. And God says, I will make the valley of trouble a door of hope. You know, there's essentially two ways to have a great marriage. I don't know if you know this. The first one is to be perfect. I guarantee it'll work. Just be perfect. Don't do anything wrong. Don't say anything wrong. Right? Do all of the right things. Say all the right things. I'm telling you, you are going to have a great marriage. Just don't sin. All right? That's the first way. The second way is So no, you're not going to be perfect. In fact, you're gonna screw up a lot. And there's going to be times when you're going to have to confess to God and to your significant other what's been going down. And you're going to have to turn back to God and turn your back to sin and hold one another and cry with one another and ask for forgiveness and then apologize some more and maybe cry some more and walk through the valley of Achor together until you find the door of hope. And I'm telling you, if you will walk through the valley of Achor together, every single time, I promise you, you will eventually find a door of hope when you do that together. I promise you. Some of the most beautiful, intimate, powerful, unshakable marriages that I know of have walked through the valley of betrayal. And they've walked through the valley of adultery. And they've walked through the valley of pornography. And they walk through valleys of lies and deceitfulness. But what they've done is they have held on to each other. And they have rallied back to the gospel of grace. And what they found every single time was a door of hope. Every single time. And I promise you, no matter what is in your past or what you're walking through right now, if you will take the gospel of God's grace and you will follow him through the valley, I'm telling you, you will find a door of hope. But here is the challenge. Here's the hard part. Is sometimes they won't go with you. Sometimes you're going to walk through that valley and you're going to hold fast to God's hand and they're just not going to follow. And the challenge, and only you can decide this, and this is a hard message. The challenge is asking yourself whether you're willing to grab hold of God's hand and say, I'm not letting go here, and to walk through the valley and to keep this hand here and say, when you are ready, I will be here. When you're ready to deal with your crap and come clean and rally back to the gospel of grace, I'm telling you, I will be here. And that is hard. But for Hosea and Gomer, that was the call. That was the challenge. And what I can tell you that for some of you, I know you're there right now. Right? Whether you're in the room or listening in online, you're there. And what I can tell you is that God is in the business of breathing life into dead things. Or seemingly dead things. That the same God that raised Jesus to life can raise any marriage to life. And he loves to do it. But you got to walk with him through that valley. Now, this is a tough message. And it's a tough calling on Hosea's life because God is going to say something that is as crazy as it is profound to him. And if you fast forward the story, here's what's going on now, is that if she wasn't a prostitute before, Gomer is one now. And what we find is that she actually has a manager, right? She's being pimped out to other men who are not her husband. She is full into this thing. And God calls him to do something that is very clear and incredibly excruciatingly hard. And he says, I want you to go show love to her. Even now. And this is what we read in chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord said this to Hosea. He said, go and show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Right, for me, as a guy, that as a husband, that's a hard thing to wrestle with. Right, and then he takes it a step further and he says, This is how I want you to love her. Love her as the Lord loves his people, though they turn to other gods. Right, you go love her as he is loving you right now, even as you rebel against him. Right, you love her as God is loving us right now as we continue to chase after and worship other things in this world, as we turn our back and rebel and reject him. You keep on pursuing her with love just as God does that for us. And now this gets really to where we all live, because here's the thing. There's no guarantees. There is no guarantee if he does this that this is going to work out. Right? There's no guarantees as to how she's going to respond, even as he shows her love and grace. Right? There's no guarantees that this marriage isn't going to end in divorce. And even if you do everything right, right, there's no guarantees. But listen to this, right? Even though he can't control the outcome, and even though we can't control the outcome, God is very clear on the call here. And that is that we should show love just as God has shown love to us. And that we should show grace just as God shows grace to us every single freaking day. Right? And that we should forgive just as he keeps on forgiving relentlessly. That's a hard call. But it's also a beautiful call. And just to clarify, just so you know, what this does not mean, right, is that we become doormats and let that significant other just walk all over us. Right? It does not mean that if you're in a relationship where there's abuse going on, that you just stay there and you take it because that's God's will for your life. Right? And sadly, there's some pastors and churches that have taught that, but if you are being abused, get the heck out of Dodge. Right? You can forgive him and love him from a distance. Get safe, get your kids safe, and tell your pastor. Right? Because we got men who are part of this church who are barely Christian. All right, and we can do something about that. I'm kidding, but I'm not kidding. Let somebody know and get out of there. It does not mean that you sit around as he slaps you around. Right? And it doesn't mean that as you work through stuff that there's not boundaries that we negotiate and we work on. Right? And if the computer, the smartphone is a problem because he's looking at stuff he shouldn't be looking at, then you eBay that thing, right? And if you can't wait till then, just put it behind the tires of the car and run it over. You know what I mean? Like, get rid of it. So what I'm not saying is you just sit and take it and we don't work towards this thing. That's not what I'm saying at all. Right? But what I am saying is that the calling on our lives as followers of Jesus, the invitation and calling in this beautiful thing called marriage, is so much more powerful and hard than simply take your toothbrush and go somewhere else. Right? And I've talked to enough people in the course of this series and just since we planted the church to know that there are some who are tempted to say, Aaron, you don't understand. You don't know the details of my story. Right? You and Megan have this great relationship. You know, like you don't struggle like we struggle. And I just want to be like, oh, you do not know me. All right? You do not know what our life is like. Right? Don't disrespect me like that. All right? You honestly think, like moving across the country, right, going to grad school while we plant a church and making babies and moving all over the place and what we've had to sacrifice here and the criticism and the growth challenges, that this has not been hard? You don't think that we don't fight? I can tell you that we have walked through valleys, some very deep and some very dark ones. Times where I didn't really know how this thing was going to shake out. And we've walked through the valley of deceit. All right? And we've walked through valleys of betrayal and lies and valleys of rebuilding trust, which is a long road and hard road, by the way. We've walked those valleys. But what I can tell you is that we have resolved to walk those valleys together, right, holding hands and holding on to God, right, until we got to the door of hope. And we've just done that over and over and over again. And I'm telling you, if you do that, it doesn't matter how deep or how dark that valley is, there is a door of hope that is waiting for you. I promise you that. All right, let me tell you how this story ends. God tells this prophet, this very faithful husband, to do something for his very unfaithful wife. At this point, she is somebody else's property. All right, she is gone and out of the picture as single dad tries to pick up the pieces. And God calls him to take his own money and to go and buy her back. And that is exactly what he does, which is the most beautiful and accurate picture of the relationship between God and his people and Jesus and his church. right, while we were still prostituting ourselves to all kinds of different things, Jesus went and bought us back. Right, every drop of his blood for every sin that we commit every single day. And he pursued us, even though we were running in full-fledged rebellion, and come on, we still do. And he pursued us still with relentless love, and he buys us back so that we could finally know what God is like and what life can be like. Now, the story does not tell us what happened after that. And so we don't know whether this marriage ended in happily ever after. And we don't know whether Gomer responded to that grace by finally staying at her husband's side. All right, but we do know, what we do know is that God is in it. God was in it. Right, and that as long as God is in it, that there is always hope. Always, always, always. All right, and so here's the thing. There's in a room this big with people, this many people. All right, if you're walking through the valley, maybe you're in the middle of the valley, maybe you're coming out the other side, and there was two of you, and now there's one, and you're trying to figure out what to do. I would plead with you to stop trying to do this alone and to stop just hoping the pieces come together and that life gets better and things work out. Because it doesn't often work that way. And more importantly, you don't have to do this alone. That God who responded in righteous anger, still, he gets pissed sometimes, but his response is always back to relentless love, and he relentlessly loves you. Relentlessly. No matter how bad your past is, no matter what's in the closet or what you did this morning or last night, he pursues you still. And he says, you are my bride. You are my son, my daughter. I long to adopt you in and make you my own. Stop trying to do this alone. All right, and so if you have never crossed that line this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to do exactly that. And what this is not is a promise that you're never going to walk through any more valleys. You will. But what it is a promise that you will never have to walk through those valleys alone. All right, so let's bow our heads in prayer. And I want to pray for you. And if you want to cross that line this morning, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. And it begins with a very simple and honest prayer. And you can pray that with me now. And it is, Lord God, I know I've been doing it wrong. I know I sin. I know what's in my closet, and so do you. But I don't want to do this alone anymore. If there is relentless love available to me, I want it. If you exist and you are willing to walk through the valley with me, I want it. And so I give you my heart. I give you my life, what's left of it. I know I won't do this perfectly, but I want to do it differently. I am yours. Lord God, I pray for us as a community, and I know that a message like this strikes us in very many different places. And the last thing that I want people to feel right now is guilt or shame. What I want them to feel, what I pray that you would help us experience in this moment and as we walk out of here, is hope. Because in you, there is always, always, always hope. I pray for those in this room right now or listening in online who are in the valley of Achor right now. And Lord God, in this moment, I ask that you would reach in and you would give them a spark of hope and let them know in this moment that they are not alone, that you are not going anywhere, that your anger lasts for a moment, but your relentless love lasts for eternity, and it's available to them now. Lord God, give us the courage to reach out and grab your hand and follow you through the valley. And for some of us, maybe, just maybe, you would call us to reach out our other hand to that person who has hurt us, betrayed us, to show them grace just as you have shown us grace. And Lord God, I pray for us as a community that we would be a safe place for those walking through the valley. That we would be a people that don't marginalize those who don't have all their stuff together, but that we would be allies in the fight, that we would have their back, but that we would be a shoulder to cry on, hands marked by calluses of loving well, ready to lift people up and walk through them, no matter how messy, no matter how long, that we as a church would be not a museum, but a hospital. Conduits of your grace. So Lord God, we come before you now. We ask, may it be true of us.